Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. You would please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1 in the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1154. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. We read, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. And so we see what John refers to as the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Actually, if we look at all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there really were not that many appearances that Jesus made. Remember that he remained on the earth for 40 days from the time of his resurrection until his ascension. And for 40 days, you wonder, you know, what's he doing? Where is he? We know from Matthew's gospel that he appeared immediately that morning to Mary Magdalene, and we're told, and another Mary. We know that the evening of the first day, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And then a week later, when Thomas was there, he appeared to them again. We also know that on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to two of the disciples. And so if we add that up, it was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the 11, and then there's Cleopas and the other who were the two disciples on the road. That's only 15 people. Now we're told he appeared to the disciples, and there were some other disciples with them. We don't know how many, but that really is not very many people on those five appearances. Now we're told by Paul, who we know as the Saul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul gives a little bit more information about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Jesus. Doesn't even mention the women appearances, by the way, because they were the first to see him, remember, at the tomb. Says he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, some of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So at one point he appeared to 500. Now it says the disciples and some others that were there, you know, maybe that was the moment he's talking about, but at one point, according to Paul, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. It says, then he appeared to James. This is not James who was one of the apostles. This is James who was the brother of Jesus, who after James was beheaded, James the apostle was beheaded, James the brother of Jesus became the first bishop of Jerusalem. So he went back and appeared to his one brother. And you wonder why it isn't mentioned. He didn't appear to the others. Or no mention about going back and visiting his mother. It says, and then he appeared to all the apostles. So if we put these all together, these accounts that we have, again, not entirely sure of how they might overlap, but there really are only 5, 6, maybe 7 appearances of Jesus during this time between his resurrection and his ascension on earth. And so it was amazing, not only in the, I would say, relatively few number of appearances, but also even with those appearances, there was something strange about them. We're told in John's Gospel again that, as we heard in the account, they didn't even know it was Jesus when they first saw him. And we're told later on, it says, nobody dared ask him who you are because they knew it was the Lord. Kind of a strange thing to say if you know who this person is that's there. So evidently his appearance was something different. And yet we do know that he had the appearance of the body because the crucified body because he still had within him the wounds in his hands, his feet, and in his side. So it was the same body, but evidently he looked different. Remember when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb, she turned around, she thought it was the gardener. And it wasn't until he called her name Mary that she recognized that it was the Lord. So not only are the appearances fairly few among a fairly limited number of people, except for the 5,000, I suppose, but also it was strange. They didn't recognize him. They weren't sure who he was. And remember, even the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, they had no idea until he broke the bread. So there's something about the appearances of Jesus that are very uncertain, maybe defy my own way of thinking. I would thought that he would have appeared to a lot of people over 40 days. I mean, what else does he have to do but to appear to people, right? Isn't that the idea? He's raised from the dead. He's going to let people know, and so he's going to appear to people. But over 40 days, we had maybe 5 or 6 or 7 appearances. And so certainly I would think from the apostles' point of view, it's like, where is he, you know? Why doesn't he just come and just hang out with us for 40 days? Okay, we recognize he's got to go to heaven. He's got to go back to the Father. But, you know, just come and hang out with us, you know, for 40 days. And we want to get as much of you as we possibly can. Now, I'm sure Jesus had his own reasons for that. My own theory is that actually he did not want our faith to depend on a physical appearance. Because if we remember, the emphasis now shifts in terms of the Trinity from the person of Jesus to the person of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is with this human body still that was the crucified, resurrected body. He's now going to ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father. And 10 days later, which we will celebrate on Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit. So now, again, it's technicality, I guess, in terms of talking about the Trinity. But we talk about having Jesus in our hearts. In terms of the Trinity, what we're really talking about is the Spirit of Jesus is coming and dwelling in us. It is the Spirit of Jesus who guides the church. It is the Spirit of Jesus who convicts people of their sin. It is the Spirit of Jesus that leads people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It is the Spirit of Jesus that empowers us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It is the Spirit who reveals to us and leads us into all truth. So from this point on, it's like the church, I want you all to know, it's the Holy Spirit. And as we know, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you're not going to be able to see the Holy Spirit. You know, as the wind comes, you won't be able to see it, but you'll see the effects of the Holy Spirit as you can see the effects of the wind. And so I really think there's kind of preparing of Jesus of the impact of not the visual, but on the spiritual sense or the spiritual hearing of the voice of Jesus. I want to talk about that a little bit, but first, before I get off the physical appearances, I don't at all want to imply that the physical appearance is something that no longer happens. Of course, God can do and does do whatever he wants, but these appearances we hear of Jesus, you know, these were 2,000 years ago. Not only with the disciples in the post-resurrected body that they saw, but here we heard this account of Saul, who is Paul, on his way to Damascus, sees this great light, and turns out it's Jesus appearing to him. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, and I've not read anything in church history in terms of anything like that until recently. What if I was to tell you that, in fact, Jesus is appearing to people in the world today, in our time? Wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? I want to share with you a testimony of a man. But he's not just any man. Let me get this right. His name is Afshin Javid. He happens to be a Muslim. He was born in Iran in 1972. So that means he's, 40 years old now? Born in Iran, he was a Muslim, very devout Muslim, in fact. He sought God, and he thought that he was doing everything that Allah wanted him to be doing. Where Muslims would pray 3 times a day, he would pray 5 times a day. He was reading the Quran every 10 days he was reading through the entire Quran. I mean, this guy was really devoted to his faith. Not only devoted to his faith, not only being Muslim, but in fact, he was a member of Hezbollah, the terrorist organization. This guy was a terrorist. He ended up being arrested and put in prison. And while he's in prison, he has this personal spiritual experience. And he's calling out to Allah to save him. But it's not Allah who shows up. Let's listen to this account. Marianne?
If we could have the light. I was born in the southern part of Iran, in a city called Abadan. Born in a Muslim family, shared Muslim family. My grandfather was a Muslim leader. I joined Hezbollah. I was in that army for about 3 years. I was studying Quran extensively then. I traveled to Malaysia, where I was caught with 30 illegal passports, put in prison. And so I started teaching Islam in the jail and telling everybody what they must do, what are their duties toward Allah. And so I did this routine every day. I prayed, obviously, 5 times a day. Shiites do pray 3 times, and they include the 17 rak'ah in the 3 times. But what I did, because I wanted to spend more time with God, I did it at 5 separate times. And then in the end of the evening, I would pray extra prayers. I would have the habit of reading through the Quran cover to cover once every 10 days. And so as I was doing that one night, I just was meditating in the verses. And there are words in the Quran that are repeated continually, repeatedly, but they have no meanings. They are the secrets of Quran. And so when I was meditating on this, a spirit entered the room. And it was much more powerful than I could handle, or I could overcome. And so I was filled with fear. And so I tried using all the tools Islam had given me. In the name of Allah, I command you to leave, you know. Satan, I rebuke you, kind of things. And I used all those, and nothing was helping. At that moment, I was totally desperate, and I felt like it is choking me, choking the life out of me, and I felt like I'm dying in that cell. And I just cried out to the heavens, and I said, God, in Farsi, Khuda, help me. And immediately I heard a voice, just as clear as you hear my voice today, saying, bring the name of Jesus. And I, at that moment, I really seriously did not give it one second of thought. I just was, I feel like going back, I was drowning. A man that is drowning, you throw a rope. They would never question you about the color of the rope. And just grab on. And so I did. I said, Jesus, if you are true, show me yourself. And to this day, I have no idea. Obviously, going back, I'm thinking, why did you word it that way? Why didn't you just say, Jesus, help me? I don't know why, but that's the way it came out. And before I was finished with the sentence, everything was back to normal. Now, that was not my conversion. That was the beginning of my confusion. Why would Jesus help a Muslim? Now, I had done everything in my power to be a good Muslim. I had already tried to go and commit myself to, in the way of Allah and be a martyr for him, you know, walking on the mines. And so the government of Iran is used to issue the people that are fadai, or the ones that are willing to give themselves, to sacrifice themselves, a special Quran that had the stamp of the government. I had participated in the executions by hanging, you know. I had done everything that I thought I must do against the infidels, and anything and everything I must do to share Allah with others. So I knew that something is wrong, and that was not because I doubted Allah or doubted Islam or anything. I fully believed, and I didn't know what that is, and it just confused me. And so I tried to just forget about it, you know. But that question, why would Jesus help a Muslim? Why would Jesus help a Muslim? That would just keep coming at me. I believe in Muhammad, the last prophet, I would think, the perfect religion. Why would Jesus come to help me? And so that 2 weeks period, I just got really confused, and I said, okay, I'm going to pray and fast and ask God himself to show me the path. Obviously, I thought at that moment, and there are verses and things taught in the Quran that says the ways of Allah are many, and no matter what part and what part of the mountain you climb, you always come to the same mountain top. And I thought, maybe that is what God is, you know. And then, no, maybe it is different for God. Maybe God has a specific way for me, and he wants me to follow that specific way. So I thought, I will never find out unless I ask this question. So I did. I prayed and fasted, and from the bottom of my heart, with all my strength, I asked, God, what is it that you want me to do? What way is it that you want me to follow? And so for 2 weeks, I sat in one place and I prayed as many hours as I was awake, and I fasted as many hours as I was awake, and I would just fall asleep literally on that place. I would wake up and I would just pray again and again, asking God, what is the way you want me? After 2 weeks, to no avail, I had no answer. And I really got frustrated. I just thought, forget it, you know, what is this? I have no chance of finding out what he wants. I don't even know if God exists. And I have wasted all my life. I have been afraid all my life, you know, trying to do everything that would please Allah. And now he confuses me. If Allah is all great and he sees the heart, he knew in my heart I love him. And what matters if I call him whatever name I call him? He knows in my heart I love him. And if it does matter to him, I ask him. For 2 weeks I sat, prayed, and nothing happens. So, you know what? I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to go walk my own path. I'm going to do what pleases me. Obviously, at that very moment, I felt the power of God fill the room. Now, in Islam, the greatest sin you can commit, and you can never be forgiven for that, is doubting God himself, doubting his teachings, doubting his prophet. And I have done that. And in Islam, they teach you that Allah never visits, God never visits human beings. I feel and I know against Islam I have committed the greatest sin that can never be forgiven. God's presence is in the room and I'm confronted immediately with His holiness. All this is happening simultaneously and I'm confronted with His holiness, which puts this weight of sin upon me. And I know that because He is just, He must kill me. He must wipe me off the face of the earth because I am so full of sin. And I cried because I literally didn't want to die. But I knew there is no chance. He was so holy and I was so wicked. So I just ran to the corner of the room and I held my head in my arms and I just cried out, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. And I just said, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And as I was crying and just saying, forgive me, I felt a touch on my shoulder saying, I forgive you. And the very instant those words were spoken, I physically felt forgiven. And I couldn't understand it. I said, wait a minute, we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God who is merciful and gracious, but we don't know if you are forgiven till the day of judgment. That is why there is not one single verse in the Quran that says Muhammad is in the heaven. He must wait like all people for the day of Qiyamah, the day of resurrection, and all shall be judged on that day. So, how is it that who is this God that says, I forgive you and I feel forgiven today? And I asked, I said, who are you that can forgive me and I feel forgiven today? And says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The moment I heard those words, I knew it's of a great importance, but I had absolutely no idea what that meant. I still had no clue who this God is. So I asked him, what is your name? Jesus Christ, the living God, he answered.
Lights, please. That's a wow. Question is, do you believe this? Do you find this believable? Pretty amazing story. So I went on the internet to do some investigating. Who is this guy? What does he do? Is this stuff true? You know, you have to check everything out. So I find on the website, did a search on his name, and the first top, you know, it's amazing how they arranged the websites, because when you do a search on Google, there's hundreds of pages. How do they get on the first page? Because most people don't look beyond the first or the second page. So you've got to get, if you're going to market something, you've got to get on the first two pages. How does that happen? Google has tremendous power on how they do it. It's evidently not just the number of hits. You say the more hits on a particular website, you know, it gets to be the first one on that particular search. There's another formula you have, which I don't know, but it gives a great power. So anyway, this was the number one site. I look at it, I look at the name, and I get on it, and all this, and I'm amazed at all the bad stuff about this guy. He's been caught in, you know, embezzlement and all these different crimes. He's been disavowed. He won't be on 700 Club anymore. All these different groups found out all this stuff about him. And I thought, well, I can't show this in church. This guy's just, it just totally discredited the guy. You know, this is a big sham. So then I said, well, I wonder what this website is. So I look for, you know, a statement of faith or what's their foundation or whatever. And there was nothing like that. They had stories, you know, links to stories about the Bible. And it looked nice. I mean, it looked like a good site. And then I see this one little thing about list of false teachers. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. I wonder who they have developed this list of who they're claiming are the false teachers of the church. And so the list had about 25 names on it. The first one was Jack Hayford. You know Jack Hayford, anybody? Kay Arthur, Beth Moore. I know some people have some stuff about Beth Moore, but I'm like, no, I still think it's, I've heard some of her studies. Chuck Colson. Did you know Chuck Colson is a false teacher? Henry Blackaby. Joyce Meyer. Did you know Joyce Meyer is a false teacher? Max Lucado. Philip Yancey. I read books by Philip Yancey. John Piper. This website's claiming that these people are false teachers. And I'm like, what does that tell me about this website? It is of the devil. We have to ask ourselves, would the enemy ever perpetrate something like this that would become such a powerful testimony? And I think the answer would be no. I mean, this ruins the devil's case, right? Forgiveness, even for Muslims. I thought it was good to show this testimony for another reason, not just the power of the appearance, but also for us to understand some of the differences between the faiths, particularly in the Muslim, as well as actually in Judaism. There's no assurance of salvation until they get to heaven. You try to do good things and be as good as you can, but it's until the last judgment, as we heard him say. Even Muhammad, we don't know if he's in heaven. They don't know, because it's not until you get into the heaven that they, you know, pass judgment and say, did you do enough good stuff to overcome your bad stuff? And this is what drives them also to be these terrorists, evidently, that they're willing, because that's the assurance of getting into heaven, is that they go and blow themselves up on behalf of jihad. How different that is from us in our Christian walk, where we have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of that here and now because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the fact that he conquered sin and death. How? By being raised from the dead. The risen Jesus makes all the difference in the world. And so, evidently, Jesus is going around visiting people. If you go on YouTube and just do a search, Hezbollah meets Jesus, you'll find this among as some others as well. There's other stories of him evidently appearing to people, Muslims, Jews, stories of Jews now coming, which is one of the prophecies of the end time, that more Jews will recognize Jesus as Messiah. That seems to be happening in the world as we speak. So amazing things are happening, particularly visits by the risen Jesus Christ in a way that just seems amazing. Seems amazing. Now, I would say for most of us, again, remember, the visitations, the appearances of Jesus were really far and few between. Over a 40-day period, you had maybe 5, 6, or 7 in the time of Jesus himself. Now we're seeing it, evidently, testimony in the world. But I don't know anybody who's seen anything like this. Maybe some of you had, or maybe you know someone. But my sense for most of us, again, I think it's not about the physical appearance of Jesus, because the reality is that the work has now been more or less transferred over to the person of the Holy Spirit. And so rather than having an expectation of actually seeing Jesus, my sense is the more biblical teaching that we have is to expect to hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit who is sent to guide us into all truth. So when it says that Jesus speaks to his sheep, my sheep know my voice, technically, I mean, it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the one and the same, remember that. But it is now the person of the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, who speaks to our hearts and to our spirit. And so we're trying to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is such an important thing that we're going to begin a new study this Wednesday night. We had done a kind of a mini study by Mark Berkler on hearing the voice of God. So we're now going to embark on this extended study, more details, which I know a couple people have been through and said they thought it was wonderful. And so what does it mean for us to hear the voice of God speak to us? So we're going to start studying that Wednesday night. I hope some of you will be able to join us for that. Because my sense is there anything as important as being able to know that God is speaking to me and I can hear his voice? No matter what we're going through, no matter what the trial, no matter what the challenge, no matter what decision we have in front of us, if we can but hear the voice of God. And sometimes it's not going to be, well, do this or do that. Sometimes that voice will simply be, I am with you. I am with you. And whichever way you walk, I will not abandon you. I will be with you until the end of time. And so we have the sense of peace, the sense of presence of God, because somehow we hear this voice coming to us as a thought, maybe a sense. It's hard to describe, but you sure know it when you've received it. And so my hope is that we would hear that voice. As I spoke last week, there is nothing like a personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ to instill in us a strength of faith beyond possible doubt that Jesus is alive. And it is from that conviction within us that we then go out into the world and overcome the embarrassment or the hesitancy of wanting to share that with other people. Because we know in the deepest knowing part within us that it's true. He really did die for our sins. He really is alive. And if there are people out there in the world who don't know that, who don't experience on a regular basis the presence of the risen Christ, then maybe we can help them to find it. Because what a joy it is. So my hope for us is that we would take these things to heart. That our God is a God who desires, who longs to reveal himself to us. If we would but take the time to listen. So my hope is as we move, as we progress, as we work out our own salvation, that we too would come to know the very presence of God, to hear his voice. And above all things, to hear him tell us on a regular basis that he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you, O God, that you desire and long to reveal yourself to us, because otherwise, how would we know? Especially, Lord, through Jesus. We know as you are revealed through your word, through gathering together, through the sacrament of the body and blood, all these things, Lord. But what a precious gift it is to actually hear your voice or sense your presence in our minds, in our spirit, in our heart. So Lord, help us to have that personal experience of the risen Christ, that we too would be strengthened in our faith and be able then to go out and to tell others that they too could know the risen Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.